Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
What a privilege we have to be a New Testament church in the day and age in which we live. And this is not a downer message. I want to lift you up. I want you to understand how good God is to us. This is the fourth in a series of messages. I preached around Christmas time, of course, on the pre-incarnate Christ, the incarnate Christ. Spent a message on the first 12 years of Christ's life here on this earth. And then his ministry years, year 30 through 33. And then the resurrection. And now I want to preach this morning on and the post-resurrection ministry. And then this morning I want to preach on what God is doing, what Christ is doing right now in the heavenlies. And it ought to be an encouragement to you. Acts in chapter 1, I won't ask you to stand until I get ready to pray. It says verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus, we don't know a lot about him. We know that his name means friend of God. The former treatise he was referring to is the Gospel of Luke. The former treatise have I made unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, that's the ascension. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And this chapter 1, it is covering that 10-day period. It covers the ascension, resurrection, from the resurrection, then to the ascension, then after the ascension, that 10-day period just before the day of Pentecost. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after the crucifixion, after the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I say this because in order to get to where the message is going this morning, we need to understand, and I want to reiterate it, I want to reemphasize it as much as I can, our God is alive. He's not in a box somewhere. He's not hanging on a piece of jewelry. Our God lives. He doesn't move at our commands. That's not how it is. We don't carry God around in our pocket. He is the living God. He is the only God, the only Savior, the only one that conquered the grave. He conquered death. And he's alive. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He was seen of the women at the tomb. He was seen of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after he rose from the dead. He was seen of the 11. He was seen of the 11 again, another week later after that. He was seen of 500 brethren at one time. He was seen here at the day of ascension. This is our living God who conquered the grave, who conquered death. He gave promises during that time in his resurrection body here on this earth that are recorded for us in Holy Writ. As a matter of fact, he was seen 13 different instances, 13 different times in after the resurrection. Our God lives. Many infallible proofs. And if Jesus is not alive, man, let's pack it up and go home. We got other things we can be doing on Sunday morning. But he's real. And he is alive. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He said, you wait until you be endued with power from on high. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49. So there they were, and they were going to wait. And they were assembling in Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is what Jesus said, speaking of Pentecost. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Jerusalem? That was purely Jewish thinking. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, for the which the Father hath put in his own power. Beware of date setters, people that think they got some kind of inside information. The word of God tells us no man knows the day or the hour. But ye shall receive power, speaking of Pentecost. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's our marching orders right there. I'm going to read just three more verses. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody standing. The church is the vehicle. The Holy Spirit, if I can say this without being sacrilegious, is the fuel. The day of Pentecost, there was one Pentecost. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, came down from heaven after Jesus ascended up into heaven. And the church was born. It was in an embryo stage before that, but life was breathed into the church. And 3,000 people got saved when Peter stood up and preached. Hey, that was a bigger day than the day that Peter walked on water, and he knew it. Verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming. That's not my message this morning, but he's busy right now. He's busy right now ministering. I want to share that with you this morning. Father in heaven, we pray your blessing upon the word of God. Help me not to muddy it up. Help me not to confuse Bible doctrine in anybody's mind. But instead, may the Holy Spirit be our preacher and teacher this morning. And may we get a hold of Holy Writ, the very word of God, and understand better what is going on in this culture in which we are living. And understand also that the best is yet to come. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to Hebrews in chapter 4, if you would. Hebrews in chapter 4. The resurrection is the foundational truth out of every event that took place in the book of Acts and every sermon that is preached. And I want to emphasize it again. And I want to reemphasize it. And I want to preach it until the day that God calls me home. My God is real. Our God lives. He's not a dead Jewish carpenter in a tomb somewhere. He rose from the dead. Many infallible proofs. All kinds of messianic prophecies fulfilled. What a day and age we live in to be in the church age. And to be at the end of the church age, just before Jesus comes again. Just before the rapture of the church, where he rescues his church. What a day that's going to be. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And we don't have time to look at that this morning. But look at Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 14. And I want to tell you that our God, our living God, has ascended on up into heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he is the second person of the Trinity. He is the absolute Godhead. Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the reason he is seated is the work of the cross is finished. It is finished. Salvation, a way of salvation, the way of salvation has been provided for all of mankind. It's finished. So not like the Old Testament priests and Levitical order. They were scurrying about all the time, and there was no chair in the temple, not in the tabernacle, no way, shape, or form, because the work was not finished. All those Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of the Lamb of God that would one day come to this earth. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, says, offered himself one time, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what he's doing at the right hand of the throne of God? He's praying for you and for me. Intercession. He is our great intercessor. Look what it says in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Chapter 7 and verse 25. Turn over there, would you please? Wherefore he is able also to save them unto the uttermost. That's the last places. That's the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. That come unto God by him, seeing, here's why God saves, seeing he, that's Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's our great intercessor. Look at chapter 9 and verse 24. Just turn over a page. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Think about that a moment. God is interested in Fundamental Baptist Church. God cares about your family. God prays for you as an individual. This is God the Son. All kinds of great New Testament Bible words to describe his position. One is intercessor. Another is mediator. Another is advocate. He is there on our behalf. Let's look at a couple of those scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate, our mediator. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. I realize we're jumping around a little bit here this morning, but just kind of hold with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's alive, and what he's doing right now is intercessing on behalf of you and me, on behalf of the church of Jesus Christ. Even in the real Lord's Prayer found in John in chapter 17, because what we call the Lord's Prayer in the other Gospels periodically, we misunderstand that, we misrepresent. Jesus did not have to confess sin. That's a model prayer is what that is. But you want to hear Jesus pray, you go to John in chapter 17. And you know what he did in John chapter 17? He prayed for me and he prayed for you. That's powerful. He prayed before we were ever born, before we were ever on this earth. You understand, God cares about you. You know what he's doing right now? He didn't just set this world to spinning and it's spinning and kind of doing its own thing. That's not what's going on. He sent the Holy Spirit. We may come to that in just a moment. But one thing he's doing is he is praying on your behalf and my behalf. So don't you sit there and think, well, nobody cares. You don't understand how big your Savior is. You don't understand what you have as a child of God, as someone who's blood-bought, born again, received the Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must not understand. That's one of the reasons we can even live for him. John chapter 14, verse 12, we may look at that in a moment, where he says, greater things will ye do than I do because I go to my Father. He's going on our behalf. Ministry of Jesus, he's not only our Savior. He's not only the one that died in my place on a hill called Mount Calvary. He's not only the one that did no sin, and yet he bled out and made blood atonement, made propitiation for my sins and for your sins if you'll trust him. Not only that, after he adopted me into his family, After I was translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, he went home to his Father, and there in God's heaven, he is interceding on your behalf and my behalf. We'd be dead were it not for that. Another thing that Jesus is doing today is, if you understand the Trinity, and you need to explain it to me sometime, I know what the Bible says, and I believe in the Trinity, the triunity of God, and it's taught all over the Scriptures, all over the Old Testament and all over the New Testament, that you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The very first time God is mentioned, in the beginning, God is the Hebrew word Elohim. It means Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. Same chapter, talking about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You understand, I know there's a Trinity, but I know what Jesus said about it too, but it's hard for me to kind of get it inside this size 7 7/8 skull that I wear. You're amazed my head's that big, aren't you? Maybe some of you aren't. He is at work on earth via the Holy Spirit. He is at work on earth by way of God, the Holy Spirit. Go to John in chapter 14. We'll spend a little time in John. Gospel of John and chapter 14 and verse 16. Verse 16 says, for I will pray the Father and he shall give you another, there's Jesus praying again. He will give you another comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Greek word parakleta, he comes alongside of us, the comforter, the helper, that he may abide with you forever. Look at verse 19, same chapter. No, that's not the verse I want. Look at verse 26. For the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father, Bible interpreting Bible, that's who the Comforter is. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the Comforter. We're not alone. He's our teacher. He's our enabler. He helps us along the way. Look at another passage. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 7. Gospel of John and chapter 16, and I think It is verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is that it is expedient for you that I go away, this is Jesus, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, talking about the ascension, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, he will reprove the world. Verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. And verse 14, he shall glorify me. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I've got to go. It's expedient for you. It's good for you that I go back to the throne, that I go back to my heavenly Father, because the third person of the Trinity, I'm going to send him unto you, who has the power, God the Father, God the Son. I'll send God the Holy Spirit. He'll come down to this earth. He will baptize you into the family of God spiritually. You're immersed by the Holy Spirit of God. When you get born again, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're indwelt and you're sealed by God the Holy Spirit, and he enables us. He is the energizer of the church. So Jesus is literally at work on this earth via the Holy Spirit. This and others of like faith, that's the church that God built. Thank God for that. We don't want a church that man builds. We're going to burn the mortgage today. That's pretty exciting. But you understand, this is just an edifice. And these buildings around here and the camp, they're just tools, is all they are. When the church is raptured, this is all going to be left behind. We're not investing in people. These are tools. We're not building monuments and edifices. Is that edifices? So I think that's it. We're not building that. We're not, that's not what it's about. It's about reaching souls. It's about reaching the 38,000 plus people in Chippewa County that don't yet know Christ as their Savior. I remind you that 7 and 8 out of 10 people in the state of Michigan don't have a church affiliation. They don't identify with God at all. They're just kind of going along, been discouraged by everything and everybody around them, hoping that maybe somehow, some way, that great big God up there, somehow, some way, is going to let them into his heaven. That's not how it's going to work. The Bible says, straight and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto life eternal, and few there be that find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's an exclusive way. It's not for exclusive people. It's not for the religious elite. But there's only one way to heaven. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God is at work. Jesus is at work via the Holy Spirit. He's bigger than any of your problems. He's bigger than the future. He's bigger than the grave. He's bigger than whatever burden you're carrying on your shoulders this morning. Man, if you'll come to him, not born again as a sinner, he'll save you today. Say, preacher, you don't know my background, and I'll tell you, I don't need to know your background. And you don't need to know my background. I just need to know, you need to know that you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and that Jesus is the only Savior. That's it. That is it. So he's at work today interceding for us. That's Jesus. He's at work today building his church via the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. This is the church age. This 2,000-year dispensation of time, of which we are right at the end of. Jesus is coming soon. I'll tell you something else that Jesus is doing right now. He's preparing heaven. Go to John in chapter 14. Just go back a chapter. Gospel of John and chapter 14. Jesus has been preparing. He created the earth in 6 days, 7 days he rested. And all that in them is, all above the earth, Creator God. Read that in the book of Colossians. And he did it by just speaking it into being. And he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years, our eternal home. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, the best is yet to come. I can't wait to go to heaven. I really can't. I know, don't take your own life. Suicide is definitely wrong, all right? And God is the giver and the taker of life. But, man, I can't wait for the sound of the trumpet, man. I just cannot wait. I know it's going to be very, very soon. My loves in this world consist of people. That's it. Man, that's it. That's all that's in this world. The 38,000-plus people that live in Chippewa County, they're little boys and little girls. You understand? They've never been told about God. They know more about climate change than they do Noah's Ark. There are people all over our communities, all around this rural county in which we live. People are wondering, what is going on? Adults, young couples, young adults, older people, some people all by themselves, and nobody visits them anymore. And they're wondering, what is this life all about? It's our job as the Church of Jesus Christ to allow God the Holy Spirit to work through the church. And Jesus said, if you'll do that, I will build my church. And in heaven, man, that's better than the frosting on the cake. Look what it says in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus, with words of comfort, just prior to Calvary. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to stop there and tell you what you ought to already know. Jesus is not a deceiver. He's not a liar. And he said here, if it were not so, I'd tell you. But he said, I'm telling you, I go to my Father, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a place, and Jesus is there, the celestial city that we read about in the book of Revelation. The heavenly city of God that is 1,500 miles in every direction and layer after layer, and what a place it must be as described in the Word of God. That's going to be our eternal home. And that's a city that if you were to take that city just at the ground level and place it on the continental United States, it would go from the Mississippi River to the Atlantic Ocean, from the Canadian border down to the Gulf of Mexico, and that's just one layer. It's 1,500 miles high as well. This world's never known a city like that. And that's not all of heaven. That's our Father's house. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Don't turn back on God. Not now. Not at the end of your life. Not at the end of the church age. Dr. Morgenroth was one of my Bible teachers in college. We affectionately referred to him as Dr. Mo. He was one of the founders of Baptist Pioneer Mission, by the way. His picture's hanging on the wall over there behind the welcoming desk. In the mission building. Him and a young man by the name of Bud Rader, and a good-looking young man with a flat top. He's in there too. Who would that be over there? No idea? Okay, all right, never mind. And there's somebody else there too. Who else was it? Dale Bishop, yeah. All right, that was our founding board. Where in the world was I going to go with? Oh, what Dr. Mo, I loved him. He taught me so much Bible. He was Mr. Practical. Greatly respected on campus. And I was there the day before he died and visited him. I went over there and visited with him just a little bit. And the last thing he told me was, Tim, and the words echo in my mind, don't turn your back on God. Man, I was 20 years old. Don't turn your back on God. He knew he was going to heaven. Actually, those weren't exactly the last words, because when I was leaving the house, I heard him yell out to his wife, get me some bread. I heard that too, all right? He had a rough exterior, but boy, he loved Jesus. God is preparing a place in heaven for you. And then the very obvious, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in finality, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. He is coming again. He is coming back to this earth. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus, our great God and King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, it is not a graveyard religion. One day soon, Jesus is going to return in the clouds. What we read in Acts chapter 1, the two angels, why ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the clouds? This same Jesus whom you've seen leave, he's going to so come in like manner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, one in every 25 verses of the New Testament say Jesus is coming back. 23 of the 27 New Testament books say Jesus is coming back. The last message of the entire Bible in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus is coming back. It says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or that have already died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep or precede them which are asleep, those that have already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our God is coming. Amen. Getting saved is so natural. I mean, in the scheme of things. Once you get born again, you understand, man, that's what life's about. Getting saved, getting born again into the family of God is so right. It is so natural. I'll be 63 years in another month and a half. I have never yet met someone who was born again, young or old, that regretted they ever got saved. Never one time. It is so right. And it's so natural. Just think about it. We all know this to be true. We're sinners. Every single one of us. We know we're broken people. I know that apart from Jesus, man, there's no hope. The natural man, the unsaved man that pillows his head at night, I can't help but wonder, what is the last thing that goes through their mind? What is the last thing they think about? My children, are my children okay? My wife okay? Are the lights out? They're so empty on the inside and they have no hope. But Jesus, the Savior, He's come and He's provided a way for sinners to get saved. And it is so right and so natural. If you're here and you're not born again, I'm not talking about religion. That never satisfies. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that counts. A relationship with Jesus. And if today you're not born again, if you call upon Him, He'll save you. You get on the inside and you'll figure it all out. Man, you'll say, wow, I should have done this a long time ago. And it might be, and there's so many people in the world in which we live today, they're so close and they know key words and they know little cliches and there are religious events in their life. None of that's going to save your soul. None of that's going to wash away your sin. Only Jesus can. God, if there's someone here not born again, we pray for their salvation. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to introduce you to Jesus. If you're not sure of heaven, I want you to be born again this very day. And just understand this. You know, you need to know you're a sinner. You need to know you can't get to heaven that way. And you need to understand that all the religion in the world isn't going to satisfy God. You don't have enough righteousness to satisfy the righteousness and the holiness of God. So you need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. And He died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And He rose again on the third day after paying the price for our sin. And what you need to do is receive Christ as your Savior in your heart. You've heard me say this all fall. It's a heart thing. It's not an outward act. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I do know that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to take care of that right now. And you can, right where you're seated. Just pray this prayer. Make these words that I'm going to pray your words. Make it from your heart. It's not a ritual. You don't do something to go to heaven. All the work has been done. You repent. That means you surrender and receive Jesus and Him alone. Pray like this silently in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I sure don't want to miss heaven. Right now, I'm asking you the best I know how. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and my life. And be my personal Savior. I'm trusting you alone for heaven. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.